I'm in love with the greatest love. But I know that I've been forgiven and I'm loved
with the greatest love.
Greatest love. Oh, I've been set free. I've been redeemed by the greatest love.
What is the goal of Christianity? You guys ever think about that? What is the whole goal of Christianity? Let me hint you in. When I first became a Christian, I thought it was to become a good boy. I was a bad boy. I thought the goal was to become good. And I've said this before. Christ didn't come to make bad people good. He came to give dead people life.
Amen.
And what I needed was life. What I needed was Jesus, who is life. And it was a desperate need that I had. And it was a desperate need that I still have. And He still fills me every day, moment by moment, in His presence. Hey, Zoe, will you hand me that piece of paper that's on the table, please? Somebody handed me Cindy handed me a little copy of a devotional. I may end up reading a part of this today. It is just so good. So anyways, it may come be a part of this message. I really don't know where this message is going to go. As Dwayne said, let the great Reverend Mark give us the nuggets of grace today.
He's not going to let you go on that, Dwayne.
No, I loved it. No, you know what? It's so funny because Suhad gave me this statement about dancing. You guys ever watch? Anybody in here watch Dancing with the Stars? Anymore, or any of that kind of ballroom dancing? Right? You have the man and the woman, they're dancing together. As soon as they start competing against one another to look better, the whole dance is going to look ugly.
Yeah.
So Suhad gave me the statement as a ballroom dance teacher. You don't compete with one another, you complete one another.
Amen.
So if I can lift up Mark, and Mark gives if you guys' heart is infilled with the great nuggets of grace, guess what? They didn't come from Mark anyway. They came from God. All truth comes from God. All goodness comes from God. Don't you know that every good gift comes from God? I know I'm taking up all the time. That's just because I'm going to let Mark speak for the next 30 minutes. And I'll sit here and just be the eye candy up here. I guess that's what my part is.
Wow.
Never know what's going to happen.
Wow.
I never know what I'm going to say, as you can see. Now that I'm seated, I haven't been seated in a long time, so this is new to me, even though I've had the seats. So
we're still doing the sound test on me.
Oh, we're still getting the sound test?
I'm number two.
I don't know if yours was on.
While he's fixing it.
All right, we'll figure out the sound.
While,
I can keep
while
going.
He's fixing it. Talk now.
I'm talking now.
Yeah.
That wasn't me. Hello. Can you hear me now? Yeah, there we go. Thank you, brother.
It must mean that I have to stand the whole time.
Yeah, there you go.
I kind of still hear a little bit of that
feedback. Yeah, we're
getting
feedback. A little bit of feedback here, but not much. Probably the game. All right.
We'll figure it out.
Yeah.
If not, we can always go to a handheld.
Yeah. So, where are we going to start?
Well, let's go right into... let's talk about Hebrews 3. And we're starting in verse 7. We're going to basically talk to about verse... maybe to the end of the chapter if we have time. And, you know, since we're having a meal afterwards, we're going to have plenty of time.
Yeah.
So you guys can stay for a meal. If not, then and you're welcome to. There'll be time afterwards, just so you know that if you didn't bring anything, Publix is up the street a couple of blocks. And you can grab something and come back. There'll be plenty of time. Yeah. But eat in fellowship with one another. And there's a lot of great things already in there. I was smelling it as I was...
Yeah. And if you didn't bring anything, you don't have the money, you just feel free to stick around anyway.
Right.
I'm going to go ahead and start with Hebrews 1, the first verse, because
sure.
I think it leads into it. One thing that we've talked a lot about at our church, which I hate using that term, but you know what I mean by that, is spent a lot of time the last year and a half about the fact that God is not silent. He is speaking. All the way through history, God is never silent about His creation. From day one onward, it's always... In fact, the Bible says that we're supposed to pray without ceasing. Prayer is not a monologue with us towards God. It's a dialogue between He and us, right? And if we're supposed to do it without ceasing, then that tells us something. That even though you might have times when you're silent towards God, He's never silent towards you. God has something to say about you. One of the first examples that came to my heart back when we were teaching on this a while back was, I think it was Hagar, wasn't it? Sarah's maidservant.
Yep.
And she felt her whole problem was she felt invisible. She felt like she was a slave in her master's house, and she was used in order to wind up producing a child outside of union with the marriage covenant, which is what God wanted. It was man meeting God's promise man's way, as you guys know. And what wound up happening was this woman was, in the end, scorned by her mistress and shoved aside. And she ran out into the wilderness, and she felt rejected, dejected, and utterly alone. And then the Spirit of the Lord spoke to her, came to her, and her words were, "Am I now seen by the one who sees me?" Now, that in English, that kind of is kind of a weird terminology, but essentially was saying, "Am I no longer invisible? Do I have the eye of God?" And he spoke into her world and said, "You know what? You are not invisible to me. You're not unimportant to me." Same thing happened with Rachel and with Leah and various people throughout the Old Testament and into the New. When people felt like they were invisible to God, said, "You know what? You're not invisible to me. And I speak about you." Whenever Jesus, everywhere he went, whether he was with the Pharisees, especially with the Pharisees, when he was on the hillsides, whether he was in the taverns and the bars with the prostitutes and sinners, regardless of where he was, Jesus was always speaking. He never ran to a point where he ran out of words. And the one thing that tells me is that the Scripture says that he said, "Everything that I say out my mouth, I don't speak of myself, but I only speak what I hear my Father saying or speaking." Not having said to me last night in my devotional, and I'm just regurgitating it to you today. He was a mouthpiece. He was the bullhorn of the Lord. And as the Lord spoke through him, those were the words he was saying. Now, what does that tell us? That it didn't matter who Jesus ran into, God wasn't silent about them. God had something as much to say to the prostitute and the sinner as he did to the publican and to the king. God had something to say. And so we have here in Hebrews 1, God who in various times in a different way spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days, that would be today, our day, right? In these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir over all things, through whom also He made the worlds. So when Brother Brett Day was saying a minute ago that we're talking about hearing the voice of God and responding to it, we need to be aware that regardless of what the enemy tries to sell you, and he always tries to make you the exception to the rule. You're the one person God is not talking to. Well, you know, you're really not that special. God's speaking to every one of us. He's speaking to you. He's got volumes to say about you. And the truth is, the Scripture says that if I could enumerate them one by one like the sands of the seashore, I couldn't run out. Every single one of them are a new thought. And they're all good. Do you realize? I mean, if I come up with how many people have ever tried to come up with a list of 20 good things about you and ran out when you got to like number 3 or 4? I know I have. You know, and yet God has been speaking over you since before you were born, good things, and hasn't run out of things to say. Wow. Yeah. Wow. Does that mean that you really don't know yourself? Yeah, you don't know. God's got something to say about us. Go ahead, brother.
I think that's a great teeing up for the verse that we're going to start with, which is verse 7 in there. We'll just take this kind of verse by verse and see where it leads us. Yeah. In verse 7 in Hebrews 3:7, it says, "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, speaking in present tense there." Mm-hmm. Now notice, we've been given the Holy Spirit as our down payment, as a gift from God. He says, how much greater gift can you have than God Himself living inside you, guiding you, comforting you, coming alongside you every step of the way? But there's a process that tends to happen in that, and that's what I think He's unveiling. Something that religion a lot of times will try to hide because we try to systematize it, not hearing the present tense speaking God, but instead just getting the rules from God, checking off the list, and then checking it later to see if we were naughty or nice.
Yeah.
And that's what a lot of religion has become. That's what a lot of the Christian religion has become, even using the name of Jesus, just become a naughty or nice thing, a good and bad, going back to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil instead of the tree of life.
Amen.
He goes on to say, "Today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts."
Jesus.
So He is a speaking God.
Yes. And He's never... It says here, when He says here... Therefore, the Holy Spirit says, "Today, if you will," it's a volitional act. It's something that you have to choose to do. In Ephesians, Paul's kind of rough a little bit with the Ephesian church, but they knew an awful lot. There's only one church in the entire New Testament where Paul said, "I've held nothing back from you from all the purposes of God." And that was the Ephesian church.
Right.
These guys knew some stuff. They were not baby Christians. They were not sucking tablin. These guys were steak eaters. They knew the will of God. They knew the Word of God, right? And yet, how many people realize that it doesn't matter how long you've been walking with the Lord, there are times when you just falter and you fall, and you act as though you didn't know Him at all. You know, I mean, I'll raise my hand, you know. It's the truth, even this week. Several times this week, as a matter of fact. But in the book of Ephesians, he tells them, forgive me because I'm looking for it, but I'm not sure if I'm going to find it. But it's in Ephesians, I think the fifth chapter, he tells them, do not be foolish, but be constantly knowing what the will of the Lord is. Now that's an injunction he gives them. He says, I want you to constantly know what God's will is. Now that would be a wrong thing for an apostle to mandate to a church if it wasn't possible. Mm. Would you agree with me? Well, that was weak, guys. Would you agree with me or not? You know, I mean, that would be kind of rude to write a letter. I mean, this is impossible. Carries some authority, doesn't he? And he says, I want you to not be a fool, but be constantly in the know right now of what God's will is. Well, I mean, that tells me some things about myself. There's several times this past week where I was not living in the now of knowing what God's will was. And according to that verse, it meant I was living as a fool. In other words, I was living as though there were no God. It's not like I couldn't have talked to Him. It's not that I couldn't have heard Him, like right. That verse says, right? I could have heard His voice. I could have made that decision. But the choice is that what leads us away from hearing His voice is consideration of self.
Yeah.
That's the biggest wall we've got going on, isn't it?
And Mark is not the only one that, you know, has wrestled through the week with
this. Thank you.
just him and I have in here. I mean, you guys are all good, but...
That's right.
No, we've all wrestled in one way or another with this through the week. God, where is this? And what happens is we stop living in the present moment. And we start... And in the present moment is where Jesus is. His presence is present in that present moment.
Mm.
We start worrying about things in the future. We start thinking about going back and rehearsing things in the past. We're not living in the very presence of Jesus because we're living outside of the present tense moment. Which brings me right to this devotional that Cindy gave me, which speaks to this beautifully and really goes right along with this area of Scripture. I'll just read you a short portion of this. It says, if you use your magnificent mind to worry about tomorrow, you cloak yourself in dark unbelief. However, when the hope of heaven fills your thoughts, the light of my presence envelops you. As you walk in the light with me, you have one foot on earth and one foot on heaven. Mm. It's a present tense. And you know, I know that for me, for years, I never lived in the present tense. In fact, there was a situation that God helped me to see this so clearly maybe about 7 years ago or 6 years ago when my oldest daughter and I were on a daddy-daughter date. And I took her to Outback, and I was dealing with a lot of business stuff. All of the real estate market starting to falter, and I owned properties, and I was, how to get out of this. And here she is, across from me in this little two-person booth, with her coloring, talking to me, and I was not present there. I was trying to work out accounting issues, and I was stealing from her that very daddy-daughter time. Now, on the outside, it looked like I was doing everything right. Wow, look how great this guy is. He's taking his 3 or 4-year-old out on a date. Look, I mean, everybody needs to be like him, but no. I was not in that very moment with her, and the Lord quickened me and said, you're not even hearing her. Said, you know what? You're right. Here's the Holy Spirit speaking to me.
Mm-hmm.
I said, this stuff can wait. And I began to look at her eyes and see a depth of blue in her eyes that I had never seen. I began to see the beauty of her perfect little face, just like her mommy's. I began to just look at her hands. And there was such grace and beauty in that moment that it was obscured because I was so worried about the things in the future. I was not living in that present tense moment.
Yeah. Well, why don't we go ahead and read verse through verse 11 and then kind of deal with it as it is.
Mm-hmm.
And what Dave just said there was so awesome because it leads right into some of this stuff so clearly. So let's go ahead and start in beginning of verse 7 again. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your heart as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they do always go astray in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my anger that they would not enter into my rest.
Hmm.
Now, this is, you need to I'm sure that you guys know this because you're being taught well here, and our church knows it as well, but I still feel the necessity to say it, that you know there's such a time, we're living in such a time right now where there's a real heightened distinction where people are recognizing the difference between the old and the new covenant. But I think that the problem is that some people become over hypersensitive to it. Well, the problem is when they read the Old Testament being quoted in the New, they have a tendency to just check it off and say, well, that doesn't pertain to me. And yet the writer of the New Testament, who's inspired by the Holy Spirit, seems to think it does pertain to you, or he wouldn't have quoted it. Hello? Are you with me? I mean, it's pretty... Do you think I'm right on that or not? I mean, why would he bring it up if it has no bearing? Amen? And he goes on, the next verse, we're not going to go there yet, but I just want you to bring up, he's saying this is relevant to you, therefore in verse 12, beware. So in other words, verse 7 through 11 applies. Are you with me? Is somebody tracking with me or no? Okay, at least I'm getting nods. Okay, that's a good thing. So he says, do not harden your heart as in the rebellion in the day of trial in the wilderness when your fathers tested me and proved me and saw my works 40 years. I have something to say about that, but I want to monopolize you. You want to say something?
No, I mean, they want to hear your... That's
you're
why they're here.
Not going to let it go.
The
word works here is very, very important because God is pointing out something that's been true from the foundation of the world. God has never been about externals. He's always been about your heart.
Mm.
He's always wanted to own your heart. In fact, in the book of Galatians, Charlie likes this because the Lord ministered to this to me several years ago, right after I first met Charlie and started to like him. And
there were two separate instances.
Those were two separate days.
Yeah,
very, very profound different days. But I love Charlie. He knows that. He's smiling if you can't see his face. But the Lord gave this revelation to me. And when I said it one day, it was a brand new revelation to him. And we've kind of batted it back and forth over the years. And it's just been kind of a blessing. At least to me it has been. I'm pretty sure it has been to him. In Galatians, the third chapter. And I, by the way, the book of Galatians is to the Gentiles what the book of Hebrews was to the Jews. It's essentially writing to a group of people who had come to Christ, but were considering the idea that maybe external works is necessary along with faith in Christ in order to fulfill my justification. The Galatians were being bewitched by an outside doctrine saying, you know what, it's great that you accepted this Jesus fellow, but maybe you need to be circumcised in the covenant. Maybe you need to do this. Maybe you need to do that. And then you got a well, you know, let's not put all your eggs in one basket. Let's put some over here and over here. And that way we're hedging our bets in case that whole Jesus thing doesn't pan out. You know, that's essentially what the Galatians were getting. And that's the same thing that the Jewish hearts were being persuaded to move away from their hope of their coming, of their Messiah who had come. And so he says something very similar to them here throughout these chapters. But the verse I'm looking at right now is Galatians, the third chapter, looking at verse 21. I'm sorry, starting to begin at verse 19. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgression till the seed should come to the promise to whom the promise was made. And it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator does not mediate for one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law which could have given life. Listen to that. He didn't say that could have given righteousness. He said that could have given life. If there had been an Old Testament law that could have created oneness with God, then righteousness would have come by the law. Because God wasn't looking for righteousness, He was looking for oneness.
Yeah.
Are you following me? Righteousness is a byproduct of oneness. It's the result of oneness. It's not the means to get there. Amen? And God throughout the Old Testament was looking for that. Now, it's not that He didn't know the way it was going to happen, but in the New Testament, it has not changed. And so over here, when we're reading this, when He says, they've not known my ways, they've only known my works. I'm jumping ahead. It says, and they saw my works these 40 years. That's all they saw. They were on the outside looking in. They were seeing what God did, but they didn't know Him. There was no union there. There was no oneness there. Moses saw with different eyes. You know
right.
what I mean? He was able to, when he began to see God for who He was, even, it's not that Moses wasn't terrified at the sight of God coming on top of the mountain. It says that Moses was exceedingly fearful and trembling. And yet, there you go right there. And yet, pressed into the thick darkness where God was. You know, God's not always where you think He is. Sometimes, you know, He doesn't come into your life with a big neon red hat saying, I am God. Sometimes He's in the thick darkness where you don't think He would be.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? And Moses pressed through. And there's times in your pursuit, and you're allowing God to pursue you, and you responding to that pursuit, where you're going to have to press through some things Amen. To see His face. And when you finally get a glimpse, you'll never be the same.
Amen.
Isn't that right?
Amen.
Just like what happened with Brother Dave earlier. He was talking about in his own life the struggle he went through, and it wasn't until he pressed through. It would have been easier just to wait after you threw the Bible across the room to just act like, you know, I'm done.
Right.
But you didn't stop there. There was a requirement. There was an inward compelling to press through. Hmm. And you met God on the other end of that, didn't you?
I met Him in a new and profound way. Part
Absolutely.
Of my testimony. You know, one of the things that strikes me is when we talk about hearing His voice is our ability to respond.
Yeah.
God has given us an ability to respond
That's
to Him.
Huge.
And if we don't know, first of all, there was a cloak when I first came to Christ. Let me take an informal poll. You don't have to raise your hand if you don't want to. But how many, when they first came and heard the good news about the salvation that is offered in Christ, salvation of your sins, that one of the first things that they heard was that God will speak to you directly? Well, I never heard that. I never heard that. So I just thought, well, God doesn't speak. And in fact, there was a book now, and this book was given to me. I was almost a rule book. So this is the book that you'll have to live your life by now. Oh, okay, well, I'm a Christian, so I better know the rules. And I started looking around at all the people that have been doing this for a lot longer. And my first thought is, how am I going to get along with these people? They don't even. But the second thought was, all right, well, what are the rules? And boy, there were plenty of people there to hand me the rules. Okay, now that you're a Christian, you know, it's no drinking, no smoking, no chewing, and don't run with those that do all those things. And I began all these do's and don'ts, and I began coming right back under the law. Instead of saying, listen, you're now brand new. Christ even is in you on your worst day, and He will speak. He's given you the Holy Spirit to you to have ears to hear. If you are led by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. That's the goal of Christianity, guys. Mm-hmm. The goal is not a list, but to understand the life that now lives in you and to live by every word that proceeds out of that mouth.
Amen.
Now, I didn't know that, so I thought I wasn't even looking in that direction. I was looking in the direction of the rule book, and I went to the Bible not as a book of life, but as a book to give me rules to live my life by. In fact, you know, the church where I was first saved in, you know, they believed in the Trinity. It was the Father, Son, and Holy Bible. I didn't know anything about the Holy Spirit, that there was a Spirit that now lived inside me. It was all about the Bible, and I had to go into the Bible, and it was just kind of became, instead of a love letter from God that comes alive in me, it became this rule book. And I started looking at it as that, and then feeling shame and condemnation when I couldn't live up to the rules because I had missed the mark. I missed the point entirely. And I lived that way for a long time to the point where Mark said that I threw my Bible across the room and said, I'm done. I can't do it anymore. I can't do it. It wore me out. And it will wear you guys out too.
Yeah.
That's why we don't live in that way. The thing in the new covenant is now to have the Spirit live inside you and for you to listen. Hearken attentively is the old Strong's definition to every word that's coming out of His mouth.
Yeah. You wrote down in your list the words listen under. Where was that found? Because I like the way you share that.
I don't know.
I don't know either. I got it last night. You said something about listen under. But if we come to it,
yeah, we'll come
grab
to
it because
sure.
It was good. So he says, let's see, where well, your fathers tested me and proved me and saw my works 40 years. And you notice that, like I said a minute ago, there's a difference between seeing and seeing. You got this seeing out here, with the topical seeing that most of us are gridlocked into, and then there's a seeing with the eyes of the heart. And that was the thing that Moses did. You have most people in the Old Covenant, even Paul himself, looked at the law as something that was horrendous and a difficult thing and oppressive. And yet David, seeing with different eyes, said, oh, how I love your law. It's my meditation all the day. Well, wouldn't you say that's a big difference between feeling condemned by it?
Right.
Now, was this guy under the Old Covenant? David, yes or no?
Yeah.
He was on the Old Covenant. And yet he had different eyes, didn't he? He saw the same thing, but he saw it differently. And you can now being justified fully by grace and being God's child, you can hear, you can be the prodigal son, or you can be the son that stayed at home. And by far, we'd rather be the prodigal, because at least he responded from the heart. The guy that stayed at home was the religious son. The guy who always was doing, like Dave was just saying a minute ago, always doing the will of his father, but he didn't know him. right? He just knew what his father did. He knew his dad's works, but he didn't know his ways, right? And neither did the other boy didn't know his ways either. But he was more ready to be reconciled to his father than the one who was bound up in rules. Isn't it true?
Yes.
It's so true. And so, and he says here, and he saw my works these 40 years, therefore I was angry with that generation and said, they do always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. That's the key. The ways of God. The word, I looked it up earlier because I knew I wouldn't know it off the top of my head. The word ways is hodos, and it means the way he thinks, the way he feels, his acting, his manners of life, and his conduct. Mm. It means to know him relationally. The word Noah, before that is gnosis, which Dave and I have talked a lot about that word, gnosis, epignosis, and genosko. We looked at those words, and the word gnosis here means exactly what Dave was pointing out earlier. It was so beautiful because he's so on key. This word know is to know him in the now. Mm. It's the same thing that we read over there in Deuteronomy 8 where he says, you know, I led your fathers out into the wilderness, and I, not somebody else, I caused them to get hungry. I didn't feed them on purpose in the wilderness so that they might learn that man doesn't live by external bread alone, but by every word that proceeds. Mm. Remember how you capitalized on the word, so the Holy Spirit says. Is saying. It's a continual speaking forth. He doesn't stop speaking. He does not stop speaking. And so he says here, they saw all my works, but they didn't know me by heart. They just knew what I did. And this is the reason why God was not well pleased. You had made reference to 1 Corinthians 10.
Yeah, let me read this one right here, 1 Corinthians 10, 11.
Yeah. Why don't we start at the beginning of that? Because it ties all of it together.
Yeah, in 1 Corinthians 10, 11, we're thinking about the Old Testament and why he's using these Old Testament verses. Paul gives us a little insight in there. He says, all of these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. So these things are to bring us light, to show us, hey, God. And the other thing that we tend to think about is that God was different in the Old Testament and different in the New Testament. I agree that Jesus changes everything, but when we start seeing the Old Testament through Jesus, it makes sense. When we start seeing it through relational trust, through grace, not through a law system versus a grace system, God's heart has always been to be in union, to be in grace with one another.
Absolutely.
So that we would know one another, to be in communion with one another.
Yeah.
And when we begin to have that communion with God and begin to hear His voice, it changes everything.
Yeah.
But see, God doesn't stop speaking even based on us. We don't change God.
That's right.
But what happens is we have the ability to respond. You know, a lot of words in religion will be responsibility. And if you just turn that word responsibility, it's your responsibility to do this, it's your responsibility to do that. Turn that word around. It's your ability to respond to God's grace.
Yeah, that's good.
It's your ability to respond to His voice. It's your ability to respond to His leading. Amen. And this is the point that He's making to those that went astray. And it's a warning for us today of the danger in the new covenant of going astray. And that's why, again, these are used as types and shadows.
Absolutely.
To show us what it will look like, what an unbelieving heart will look like to go astray in.
Yeah, absolutely. Backing up a little bit in that same passage in 1 Corinthians 10, it says, moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all of our fathers were under the cloud, and all of them passed through the sea, and all of them were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate that same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ Himself.
Yes.
But with most of them, God was not well pleased. Now this ties together with one of the places I know Dave was wanting to go today, and that is concerning belief and unbelief.
Mm.
Because you'll find in the book of Hebrews also, ironically, that one of the things that we know for a fact pleases God is relational trust. That without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Now I'm not saying that's the only thing that pleases God, but we know for a fact, without that, you're not going to please Him at all. God's pleasure with us is directly proportional to our willingness to enter into relational trust with Him. Moses entered into relational trust even though the thick darkness and the clouds and the thunder and the lightning running along the ground told everything about his earthly demeanor told him, don't go on that mountain. I mean, it's a fearful thing. And yet he pressed through it to find, to be in the presence of God. And he got to the point where he was so hungry for God that he said, you know what? You know, show me your glory, lest I die. Listen to that. I'm an Old Testament man getting close enough to God. It wasn't about externals anymore. He had to know him. You get to the point where you're hungry. That's why you and I are called salt and light. Salt is there, you're not there to preserve a person in sin. You're there to make them thirsty for God. That's why you're called salt. You're supposed to be rubbed against the tongue of the world, and they're supposed to go around panting from God because they're so close to you, right? And you're light so that in the middle of their darkness, either they'll cause them to come to and make a decision, I do not want him, or to run to him with clear vision. Amen? Right. You're salt and you're light. But here he says that they were not, God was not well pleased with them because their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Just keep on down, he gives several other examples of why he wasn't pleased. But ultimately, we're going to read later on in this chapter in Hebrews 3, we find out why were their bodies scattered. And the reason was because of unbelief. Because they would not allow their heart to be convinced. Even though God had shown himself, they would not. They were. Has anybody ever been stiff-necked before? Okay, I got two or three takers. Okay, you guys are more holy than I am. There are many times when the Lord will come to me and try to tell me something, and in my stiff neck condition, I will not be moved. And there are times when I can sense that, because he's never harsh, or rarely is he ever. Sometimes he comes and says something pretty strong with me, but he's always doing it in a loving manner. But he always, when he comes, I can sense my will beginning to give. And when if I'm smart, which doesn't always happen, if I'm smart, I yield to that. And I find the peace that comes along with that. But there are times when Mark becomes stiff-necked. And I don't, and I bow up, and I don't want to. Even though I know the end result of that is good, I choose my own way. And the end result of Mark's way is always bad. It's always death. It's always destruction.
Yeah, I love this quote from Newell on unbelief. It says, unbelief is not inability to understand, but unwillingness to trust.
Amen.
It is the will, not the intelligence, that is involved.
That's right.
So we know God is speaking to do something. And then we will either do as Jesus did and say, yes, Lord, your will be done. Or we'll do as Judas did and say, no, my will be done on this one. I'm not being satisfied with the way things are. I want something different than this whole Jesus thing.
Yeah.
It's a matter of the will, of trusting, hey, God, you're leading. It may be scary. I'll tell you a personal story for me, the Lord leading me to give forgiveness to a family member that had wronged me. And I knew with clear understanding that the God asked me to go and talk to them and to ask them for forgiveness. And I was so mad. I said, how dare you ask me, God, to ask them for forgiveness? They need to forgive. They need to first ask me for forgiveness. I've forgiven you much. Go ask them for forgiveness. And I just wanted to say, God, that's the stupidest thing. I probably did say it. Luckily, I didn't say it out loud, so of course he couldn't hear it. But in my own heart, I was thinking, that's got to be the dumbest thing. But Lord, I trust you. It's going to be hard because I knew this person and I knew how hard they were towards me. So I asked for a meeting and they said, yeah, we can, let's go ahead and talk. And I brought back some of the things where I knew and I had my part in it too. The whole dance wasn't all her fault, even though in my opinion, in my mind, I thought it was all her fault because I became the victim in that. Whole nother subject for another time. But the Lord was saying, you need to ask her for forgiveness. So I began to tell her, these are the things that I did. Here's the hatred I harbored in my heart towards you. Here's the anger, and which was drawing into bitterness, and I just didn't want to be around her. And it was hurtful, and I began to tell her these things. And I said, I am so sorry for that. Will you forgive me? And you would think that the choruses of angels would have said, yes, of course she's going to forgive you. No, she said, I will not. And held it over my head. Now, I left there a little confused because I thought the Lord was telling me to go do that so that she would forgive me and that we would have peace and harmony. But no, he was doing that for me. And I left there with such peace. Even though it was actually she spit in my face in that manner, I left there with peace and joy. I was a little confused why he would have me to do that, but he ended up bringing that light to me later. It wasn't for her good. This was for yours. Yeah. You were harboring this. You were hanging on to this. And every time you were around her, there was a spirit of anger that would come and between both of you, and she would even leave the room when I would come into the house. And this is a dear family member.
Jeez.
And I was so caught up in wanting to hold on to that because it made my flesh feel good. But here's where I had the chance to say, Lord, your will be done. And I could tell you countless stories on the other side where I've said, all right, Lord, your will be done, just not right now. I'm not ready to do that. And I'm going to be angry instead, and I want to stew in my anger. But here was a point where it didn't make a whole lot of sense. But I heard the Holy Spirit speak this. I knew I was to forgive her because that not only from the passages in Ephesians from the Logos of God, but from the very Rhema of God speaking into my heart, absolutely, walk in this freedom. Come on, I'll be there. And he was there. Mm-hmm. Now, I could have hardened my heart, which is what the point is in this chapter and what the exhortation is or what he's bringing to say, look, there's a danger you guys in this new covenant church can fall into, this just church that Jesus now lives in. There's a danger here. Don't harden your hearts in the days of rebellion. Right. So let me just show you in here and then let Mark pick it up from here. But he says, don't harden your hearts as in the days of rebellion. They go astray in their hearts because they had not known my ways. Well, God's way is forgiving. Yes. Mm-hmm. That's his way. I didn't go astray. I listened to him under that and began to have release, begin to have the freedom that comes through that. And I got in fact, that's that 11th verse where in the other side, he says, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Even though it looked on the outside worse, because she said, no, I will not forgive you. I'm going to continue holding this over you. Yeah. I held. I began to enter his rest. Yeah. Even when I thought I had made the situation worse, the Lord just released me from that and I began to enter into his rest. So the opposite side of that is not listening to God and then getting more and more caught up in, we use this illustration a lot of times, when the red lights come on the dashboard, what happens is when the oil light comes on in your car, you know, hey, I got to check the oil, right? Well, then all of a sudden, if the oil light comes on and all the other lights start coming, you know that there's something going wrong. And what happens is we begin to just put duct tape over those lights. We begin to hide those lights instead of dealing with them. And then we call that the normal Christian life. That's not. The normal Christian life is to enter into his rest, being led by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen. That'd be a good place to end, brother. Okay, let's press on to verse 12 then. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. That's a word that Dave mentioned earlier. It means an unwillingness to believe in departing from the living God. Now, the word depart there is a different word that you may not be familiar with. In English, it fails us. There's a preposition that if it appears before the word, I'm giving you a grammar thing. Sorry about this, my bit. If the apo appears before it, then it actually means to reject utterly. If it follows behind us, it does in this verse. It essentially means to stand aloof from. These guys were already in relationship with God, but they were standing aloof from him.
Right.
They were not drawing into intimacy with him. Okay, that's what this word depart means. And the grammar of the Greek doesn't allow it to mean anything else. It's not a matter of subjective interpretation. That's the only thing it can mean. So he says here, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of departing, of unbelief, and departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today. A secondary issue here is that if these were not born-again Christians, why is he asking them to exhort one another? What is a non-believer going to exhort another unbeliever to do that's going to be going to be a favorable outcome? Nothing. Two believers encouraging one another is going to lead them to a bar somewhere. It's not going to lead them towards Christ, is it?
Right.
The only way you're going to get an encouragement, going to be encouraged towards godliness, if two Christians are encouraging one another. Today, he says, exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. To be hardened. They're not hardened yet. Mm-hmm. That can't be said of an unbeliever. Right? Well, you guys are just not even here. Are you here? Did you go to sleep? Okay. He says here, to become hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold to the beginning of our confidence steadfast through to the end. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Stop me anytime you want to stop me, brother. For who having heard rebelled? Indeed, was it not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? No, with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter into his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see then that they could not enter in because of an unwillingness to believe. Look real closely in verse 18 and 19. He links two things together. The word obey and the word unbelief are the same thing to God. They're not the exact same word, but they mean the same thing. He's saying here, he says, the only thing that causes disobedience is an unwillingness to walk in relational trust with Him. If you disobey, it's because you're unwilling to trust. Hello? Does that make sense?
Right.
There we go. One guy got it. That's good. All right. So let's read 16 through 19 again. Thanks, brother. And then you take up. It says, For who having heard rebelled? Indeed, was it not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter into his rest, but to those that would not obey? So then, we see that they could not enter in because of an unwillingness to believe.
You know, one of the things that as I was pondering this area of Scripture is the deceitfulness of sin. Notice it's in the singular there. He's referring back to the unwillingness to trust, unbelief. Yeah. And that becomes so deceitful. In fact, a lot of times what happens is we begin to rationalize why we don't need to obey. You guys, anybody ever did that before? Mm-hmm. Right? And think of that word, rationalize. I begin to believe rational lies from the enemy why I don't have to believe.
That's right.
Well, Lord, you know, I shouldn't have to go and ask that person for forgiveness yet. You know, I want to spend a little more time loving on her. I didn't tell you to do that. I told you to go ask her for forgiveness. Mm-hmm. Yeah, but I think maybe if I could invite her to church and she could... No, I didn't ask you to do that. You see, all those are good rational lies.
Mm-hmm.
The truth is, he didn't ask me. He asked me to go and ask for forgiveness.
Yeah.
Told me to go in and bring in an embrace of his arms.
Yeah.
But we begin to rationalize why we don't have to. No, I can't do that. And then what happens, and I just say this as a warning because this happens in my own life and I see it happening in lives all the time. We begin to bring people around us that will strengthen us in our rationalization.
Oh yeah.
And we don't like the kick in the butt when they said, just listen to the Lord. Well, that's the exhortation. No, that's why he says exhort one another so our hearts don't get hardened. That word exhort is not only just to come alongside and to love, it's to sometimes admonish, sometimes to say hard things to people that you know may not be well received.
That's right.
But that's what it is, so that our hearts don't get hardened from a lack of relational trust,
A
lack of hearing his voice,
yeah,
and doing things our way. And truly what happens is we become the de facto God.
Yeah.
We use God to say, no, we're still good, but we become the de facto God because control comes back into our hands. I'll do what God says according to my way and my will. And it's very sinister, and it's very slight, and it's very subtle. Just remember, too, the enemy comes as an angel disguised as an angel of light to keep us in unbelief.
Mm-hmm.
That's not just to the unbelievers out there that don't know Christ. That's to the church, too.
Mm-hmm.
He blinds the eyes to keep us trapped. Simple obedience is just so sweet,
yes,
because you can leave the results to the Lord. Now, in my walk where I've matured some in that, if the Lord's asking me to do hard things, no matter what it is, the results are His. Lord, I'm clearly hearing your voice. I know what it is. I'll do whatever you say. And whatever the results are, if they're good and there's love that comes and there's an embrace, great. If there's pain and there's bitterness and there's punching, it's okay because the results are not up to me. The results are up to the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And the Lord is going to do within the heart. I have to trust the Spirit in His action in all of this because He's doing in the heart what I can't see. That's where faith is.
Sorry.
We have to believe what He's already doing in the other person.
Absolutely.
And leave the results to God.
Yeah. And it frees you.
It frees us.
It finally frees you not only to love but to obey. Freedom in the middle of it. That same word for encouragement, he uses that same notion later on in the same book when he tells them, and let us consider one another in order to stir up and provoke one another to love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. The same idea is mentioned in the book of Acts, where it talks about in the early church, particularly when there's strong opposition, and we're very likely going to run into that, maybe even in this nation, where there was strong opposition, that they gathered daily, both in the tabernacle and breaking bread from house to house, speaking to one another in hymns and psalms, and encouraging one another in the Lord. In fact, one of the songs that we sang up here that the holy, I forget the rest of the word, holy song that we sang from Kim Walker. That one right there very much demonstrates the way they spoke to one another in the early church. When they would gather sometimes, especially in the mornings before they would go off to work, they would sit down and they would give recantations that they had put into song and into rhymes. A lot of them repetitive, highly repetitive right. words. And they would say them over and over and over again, singing them with melody in their heart. It was essentially a way of meditating corporately over what God had said. So it was encouraging them before they went to work. Sometimes they had large portions of Scripture that they had rewritten in a form that was poetic, and they would say these things in poems to one another. What were they doing? They were coming together, and they were encouraging one another in the Lord and stirring one another up towards love and to good works. This is what they were doing. And I know that that song style doesn't always hit everybody the right way, but it's what the early church did predominantly. This is what they did. They encouraged one another by resuscitation of the word, by saying it over and over. But it wasn't just logos. It was rhema to these people because they fellowship with God, not just when they came together corporately, but in their personal time. God was someone, they knew what it was like in the darkness of their own closet to press into the thick darkness where God was. In the uncomfortable times, in the difficult times, to press in. So when they came together corporately, they had the influence of God in their heart, and it flowed like living waters off their mouths to minister to one another the grace that God had deposited in their own heart. I said this, I think, the last time we were gathered together. It's fresh in my mind because I spent a lot of time with my dad. We've been having to move him around into different facilities right now because he's 94. He's getting up there. And I'm learning some things that the experiences that my dad had with my sister when she was younger that I didn't have. Mm-hmm. Things about my dad that I did not know. And she's the same thing with her with me. I share some things that my dad had deposited in me as we were growing up that she did not know. What am I doing? It's the same thing that happens in my relationship with God. Dave and I get together often, and I benefit from the times that he's drawn near to the Father, and God is Papa has deposited influence into his heart, and then he shares. He's a faithful steward over that, and shares it and deposits it in my heart, and I'm enriched by his relationship with the Father. And the same thing happens back with him, from me. And that this is part of our encouragement. Again, none of these things can you sidestep intimacy. If we have anything to encourage each other with that's going to mean anything, it means you have to first have had an encounter with him yourself. Mm. Not yesterday, but today.
Yes.
Amen?
Yes. Well, let me, guys, get your questions ready, because we're going to end it in about 2 minutes here. I want to just finish on this last part here. So we looked at the dangers of departing from the living God, but yet he gives us a correct condition. He gives us the way to not have that happen. And we talked about exhorting one another. That word exhorts, the same word that the Father was doing with the religious son at the end. He was coming outside the party to come alongside. It's parakaleo. It's a very source of intimacy. You have to know one another. You have to know where you guys are struggling. We say this place is a place where the worst about you can be known and you'll be loved all the more.
Amen.
So we can walk with each other through those things that are coming against us, because there's only one enemy that's coming against us. We think it's always flesh and blood, and we want to get right back down to that, but the enemy is Satan himself that's coming against us.
That's right.
So we come alongside each other, and that's the correct condition. And then I love this last part. He says, to hold your confidence until the end. That word confidence is hypostasis, which just means a placing under. You are Lord, you are Master, and I place myself under you. I say whatever you say, God, whatever is your will, I want in my life. My prayer is that I would miss, that I would fear missing his voice. So Lord, sometimes if you have to use a bullhorn, this is how I pray sometimes. Mm-hmm. God, I don't understand your will in this situation, and I will pray, and I will wait, and I will rest in the fact that the greater will make this known to the lesser. And I will wait on his timing too. That's another whole nother issue for another day. So many times I try to bring it back into my realm of control because I like it at my time, and I try to make him my God by saying, you need to do it right now. No, his timing is perfect. Yeah. So that word is hypostasis, and it means to set under, to placing yourself under. And I want to connect that with two other verses, ones that you guys know well. At least some of you guys in here will know these well. They are two of the most dear verses to me in John 15, and he's talking about the vine and the branches. Mm-hmm. He says, remain or abide in me. Yes. For apart from me, you can do nothing. That's okay, Lord. I'm going to hypostasis in you. I'm going to remain under you. God, you are my covering. You are my everything. I'm going to be led in every direction that you want me to go, not my direction. And you've got full control. Whichever way you tell me to go, Lord, I want to go that way. Help me to not be stiff-necked and hardened towards your huge and beautiful and humble voice, but help me to hear it clearly. And then the last part is this psalm. When we went through a trial a couple of years ago, going through a bankruptcy, and I told you a little bit about the start of when I was talking with my daughter at that time. As you guys know, some of you know this, some of you don't in here. The whole real estate market was falling. We put all of our eggs in one basket. It wasn't the best advice. And prior to that, the Lord spoke, said, I want you to start divulging from real estate. And I told him, no. I said, no, it's a great market. Don't you listen to the people on TV, Lord? They're telling us it's a great market. It's going to keep going up. And so I hardened my heart. And the Lord said, okay.
It's fine.
But you know what? He didn't give up on me. There was grace through this whole situation. And I got to know his way. This is why he uses all things together for good for those that love him. Because I got to know his face and his voice in a new way. And there was a time in my life. In fact, I couldn't read any of the scripture. It was just condemning and beating me up. And I knew these truths. I knew my identity, and I was still teaching these things. And this dear brother came alongside me. Oh, I just thank you, Lord, for this. I remember this. And the Lord gave us some work to do down on Siesta Key. And so we got a 45-minute drive all the way down there. We live real near each other. So I would pick him up. And I would just cry out to him, God, I don't know what God is doing in this. I just feel like trash. I feel like I was telling him about a time when I was watching my son play basketball, and I thought, how could I ever be that son's father? And he began to remind me of who I was. And he said, you know what you need to do, Dave? You need to worship God at this very moment in your time. When you come, learn to worship him. And everything in me did not want to. I wanted to be as far away from God. I felt condemned and shame-filled and thought, how can this God love me in this situation? And he said, go worship God. Again, I thought it was kind of silly advice, to be honest with you. I probably told him that. That's the kind of relationship we have. That's probably pretty stupid, Mark. But I respected him and I trusted him. And I knew maybe he could see something that I wasn't seeing because I was so caught up in everything. So I said, well, if Mark said it, I'm going to do it. So, Lord, here I am. I'm going to worship you. And I had my prayer tub. That's where I go to pray. The Lord's given me better than a prayer closet. I get to sit in a hot water jet tub. So I sat there and I began to worship. And every time my mind would go to all of the situation that was overwhelming me, I would bring my mind back. I would take that thought captive and bring it into the obedience of Christ and learn to worship him. And it wasn't right away. There was a repentance sometimes 30, 40 times a minute where my mind would go into the, well, I would say this to this lawyer if he did this. Well, I would say this. Well, how dare Jackie can do this? And no. I'd try continually to set my mind upon God. And there began to become this rest that happened in my own life. And this psalm was just so beautiful to me. And it really is what places these things and connects all of this together. It's in Psalm 91. 1 and 2. And you know, prior to this, I would say, hey, if you're in trouble, call Psalm 911. Because it made sense to me. 911. So if you're in trouble, call 911. Call Psalm 911. Psalm 91:1. So I would tell other people that, and the Lord began now to minister that to me. And this is what it says in Psalm 91:1 and 2. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. Amen. He was there with me. I just didn't know it. I was beginning to be so overwhelmed by the situation that I departed from God. And then I began to start to hear him clearly. It wasn't something that happened right at this one moment. I can't say there was one moment where it all happened. It was a continual going back to God in worship. Lord, I know you're speaking. Speak to your saint right here. I will follow whatever way. I lay it all out. Here's my lawyer's papers. Here's any of the money that we have left. Here's everything. You do with it what you want. And in fact, at the time, I had another brother, Tony, who's not here today, come alongside me and gave me a Jesus box.
Yeah.
I love that because I put all the lawyer's papers in the Jesus box and they became out of my thing. And I said, Lord, unless you tell me to get the papers out of there, I'm not going to grab them again.
Right.
They're in your box. You get to deal with these.
Yep.
And I remember one time actually I had this really great argument I was going to come up with. So I was going to grab the papers out and see how they worded something. The Lord said, that's mine. I got it. Okay. I'll learn to trust. And we're learning, all of us together are learning to walk in relational trust. Mm-hmm. And all of us have these victories that we're going through. And all of us sometimes have these valleys. That's the Christian life. When you walk through the valley, not only is the Lord with you, He never leaves you or forsakes you, but you have one another to walk through those valleys.
Amen.
If you will invite one another
Amen.
Into that.
I'm loved with the greatest love, but I know that I've been forgiven, and I'm loved with the greatest love. Greatest love. Oh, I've been set free.